Well, it's lovely to have you back with us again this morning as we continue our series in John's Gospel, That You May Believe. Just again to mention these scripture journals, if you're living locally and watching some of these videos, you're very welcome to have one of these, or if you're part of the congregation in Westside but not able to attend at the moment, we would love for you to have one of these and you can follow along and fill it in. You'll see that the scripture is on one side, a blank page on the other, and enables you to do as I've done, look at the passage and make some notes and thoughts and questions as you read it together. Also, each week we're encouraging people to try to learn some of scripture. Last week we were thinking of John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, or John chapter 1 verse 14, an advanced one of four verses, or a basic one of just one verse. And this week we'd like to recommend part of verse 29, where John the Baptist simply says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But today we're going to be reading from John chapter 1 and verses 19 to 34. And we're going to be taking the theme, "Who are you?" It's a question that the religious leaders ask John the Baptist. Let's read it together. John chapter 1, verse 19. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was preaching, was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." In August, we were glad to be able to get away for some holidays in West Cork. On one of those evenings, we went out for dinner in Casey's in Glengariff. We were shown to our table, given the menus, but when the waiter came to the table to take our orders, he said, "Do I know you? You're very familiar." As we looked at each other, trying to work out who the other was, he said, "Were you a teacher?" Sure enough, I had taught him and his brother about 15 to 20 years ago in secondary school, and he still was able to recognize me. When I went to pay the bill, I was reminiscing with himself and his brother when his dad appeared. He said he was looking for his money back because the education hadn't done them any good at all. You see, as we looked at each other at that table, we both had the same question in our minds. Who are you? Well, this opening section of the passage read this morning is all about John's identity. We see that in verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. The religious leaders in Jerusalem had heard about this man who was baptizing people in the desert, and they want to check him out. Just as a health inspector might turn up at a restaurant to check out that their hygiene is of a good enough standard, or a factory might have a health and safety inspection, so John is under review by the religious leaders. They want to know who he is, what he's doing, and what he is saying. They either need to give him their certificate of approval, or they need to shut him down. But there is a little irony here in John's Gospel. The priests and Levites have been sent from Jerusalem. But John, we've already been told in verse 6, has been sent by God. John is the one who speaks with authority, not the religious establishment in Jerusalem. John is the authentic messenger of God's words, not the priests who study it. They may have come to pass judgment on him, but it's they who stand in judgment before God's prophet. The first and most obvious question to answer is if John is the Messiah. At this time in Israel, messianic hope was high. The Romans were a foreign occupying empire. There was growing unrest among the people who longed for someone who would free them from this Roman rule. And any time that a resistance leader or a preacher stepped forward, the question of the Messiah would inevitably be asked. Is this the Messiah? The Messiah was God's promised Savior, the descendant who would come from the line of Abraham and rule on David's throne. It's not surprising that the Jewish people began to focus on those aspects of this messianic reign that sounded political and military. A king who would defeat his enemies and usher in God's kingdom. Yet the picture of the Messiah is sufficiently vague that someone like John the Baptist could be considered a possibility for the role. But John gives a resounding no to any of that kind of speculation. You might have seen in the news this week that a rumour had started to gain traction on Twitter that the famous mystery artist Banksy was in fact Neil Buchanan, the presenter of ITV's 1990s kids programme Art Attack. The rumour grew to such an extent that Neil Buchanan had to issue a statement on his official website, Neil Buchanan is not Banksy. He couldn't have stated it any more clearly than that. Well, that's exactly what we're told that John the Baptist did here. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but freely confessed, I am not the Messiah. He couldn't say it any more clearly than that. He did not fail to confess. He didn't let the rumour grow in order to generate more listeners, but confessed freely. There was no reluctance to his admission. I am not the Messiah. Like Neil Buchanan's Banksy denial, it couldn't have been stated any more clearly. So the religious leaders move on to some other characters that are associated with the coming of the Messiah. Verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Now that may sound like a strange question to us. Elijah had lived more than 800 years previously before he mysteriously escaped death and was taken directly into heaven in a chariot of fire. There was now a popular expectation that Elijah would return before the Messiah's coming. And this speculation wasn't without foundation. The very last words of the very final prophet of the Old Testament refer to Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Well, it's not hard to understand why John the Baptist was linked with Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He preached in the desert like Elijah. And his message was like that of Elijah. If it looks like Elijah and it sounds like Elijah, it must be Elijah. Is John the Baptist the Elijah promised in Malachi who has returned from heaven? Well, John says, no, I am not. Now, we need to stop here and give this a little bit more thought, because Jesus clearly identifies John the Baptist as this Elijah figure in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. And when John's birth was foretold by the angel in Luke 1 verse 17, there's a clear reference to this Elijah figure that's talked about in Malachi. But John seems to be denying the question as many people understood it. He is not literally Elijah returning from heaven as many had expected. But he is the person that the prophet Malachi had spoken about. The next question sounds really vague. Verse 21. Are you the prophet? But it's much more specific than it sounds. It has another big hitter from the Old Testament in view. Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses had told the Israelites that God would raise up a prophet like me. God would put his words in his mouth and he would declare everything that God told him to say. Well, once again, John clearly responds, no. Josh Moody writes, a significant part of John's preaching was telling people that he was nothing special. The Messiah? No. Elijah? No. The prophet? No. We have a game called headbands. You put a strap around your head and then you put a card on the front sitting on your forehead. And you then begin to ask questions to try to work out what the picture is that's on your forehead. Am I a person? Can you eat me? Am I the color green? You keep asking question after question in an attempt to work out what you are. Well, it can be much more difficult and frustrating than it might sound. Sometimes you simply get to the point where you say, I give up. What am I? Well, that's exactly how the religious leaders respond. They have had their three guesses and they've come up blank. In verse 22, finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? But John's answer will still probably not satisfy them. You see, John's identity is not as important as his role. That seems to be why he is so reluctant even to take that Elijah title upon himself. His identity is not as important as his role. As Josh Moody said, a significant part of John's preaching was telling people that he was nothing special. Instead of going to Moses or Elijah, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. I'm a nobody in the middle of nowhere, preparing the way for the Lord. Perhaps you have been to a special event when a red carpet has been rolled out, like a wedding or a Debs celebration. If you haven't, you've certainly seen it on television at something like the Oscars. So much work has gone into getting ready for the event. Before the red carpet is laid out, the place has been cleaned and tidied, seats have been put out, tables have been decorated, every detail has been taken care of before the guest of honour arrives. When the VIP arrives, or the honoured guest, no one asks, "I wonder who rolled out that red carpet?" Because they're a nobody who has got everything ready for a somebody. All eyes are on the guest of honour. That's exactly how John sees himself. He doesn't want a title. He's not looking for a name badge, because his identity is not as important as his role preparing the way for the Lord. He puts it another way in verse 27. "He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." When a teacher took on a student at this time, the students were expected to run errands for their teacher. Like the work experience student who gets sent to get coffee, tidy the filing cabinet, or clear up the office. It was understood that they would do all of the menial tasks. But there was one thing that they would never be asked to do: to take off their teacher's sandals. Only a slave would be expected to do such a thing. But John sees himself as even lower than a slave, not worthy of taking off his sandals. He's a nobody who is getting ready for the arrival of a somebody. He's a nobody in the middle of nowhere, preparing the way for the Lord. And he did that by baptizing sinners. In the other Gospels, like Mark 1 verse 4, John's role is described as preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The religious leaders had obviously heard what John is up to, and they want to know what all this baptism is about. You see, baptism was already a practice in the Jewish faith, but it was reserved for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, for those from other nations who worshipped other gods, who had now turned to the one true God. It was for sinners. Proper sinners, dirty sinners who needed washed clean. It was not for the Jews. But that is exactly who John is baptizing. He is calling Jewish people to repent. He is commanding Jewish people to be baptized. He is telling Jewish people that they are sinners in need of forgiveness. You see, there are not sinners and sinners. We all fall short of what we are supposed to be, made to be. None of us can stand before a holy God, so John is telling everyone that they need to get ready for the Lord's coming. Because when he comes, he will do something that John could never do. John could baptize only with water. But verse 33, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Over a number of winters now, some of the walls of our house have become very badly stained. Any efforts to clean them yielded little success. And any improvement that there was minimal and temporary. We had assumed that those stains were now permanent, that absolutely nothing would shift it. Well, this week we had someone come to clean them. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had the right stuff that was needed to do the job. And sure enough, he was able to do what we could never do. Well, that's exactly what John is saying here. His baptism is only external. Water couldn't clean the heart. But this baptism with the Holy Spirit would be something on the inside, forgiving sins and transforming even the heart. Now, if you are trusting in Jesus as your Saviour, that has already happened to you. You have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, so that he now lives in you, transforming you from the inside out, giving you new desires to please God. And if you're trusting Jesus as your Saviour, you are to be baptized to demonstrate on the outside what has already happened on the inside. John's role was not simply to baptize sinners, but to identify the Messiah. He makes that clear in verse 31. The reason I came baptizing with water was that he, that is the Messiah, might be revealed to Israel. Did you notice how many times John talks about the identity of the Messiah being unknown? Verse 26. Among you stands one you do not know. Verse 31, I myself did not know him. Verse 33, I myself did not know him. Now, it was one thing for the religious leaders not to know that Jesus was the Messiah, but Jesus and John were second cousins. They were family. Of course, John knew Jesus, but he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. Perhaps you've arranged to meet someone that you have never seen before. You identify the car that you're driving. I'll be driving a silver Renault Megane. Or you give a location that will be obvious. I'll be waiting outside Common Sports in Riverview Shopping Centre. Even though you've never seen them before, you'll be able to identify them by the place they are waiting or the car they are driving. Well, what John did know was what God had revealed to him. Verse 33. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came to be baptized by John, the Spirit came down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. In the Old Testament, there were many times that God's Spirit came upon a particular person, usually one of the leaders of Israel, a judge or a king. The Spirit came upon them to enable them to fulfill a role, and then the Spirit of God would leave them again. The difference with Jesus would be that the Spirit would come upon him and remain. It would be permanent. He is God's chosen king who will rule forever. No one else will ever sit upon his throne. John baptized sinners and identified the Messiah who would take away sin. It's such a strange title that appears here that liberal scholars think that John simply made it up himself, as though it has no basis in the Old Testament at all. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if we remember that John has described his role in terms of Isaiah 40, the connection is much clearer. Isaiah 40 introduces the second part of the book of Isaiah that brings words of comfort to his people. It introduces the servant of the Lord who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, who would take the sins of humankind upon himself. Through him, salvation would come, and ultimately, a new heavens and a new earth. To those who were expecting a military leader who would come to the rescue of his people, well, this offered a helpful corrective. Yes, God's king would rule over all of the earth forever, but he would first suffer death so that he could take away the sins not only of Israel, but of the world, of all who would put their trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that he took the punishment that we deserved upon himself so that we would never need to. Thank you that through simply faith and trusting in him, that we can know our sins forgiven, our hearts cleansed and transformed by the Spirit who comes to live within us. We thank you that the work that he does is not just external. It's something that he does on the inside by his Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that John saw his role as a nobody, preparing the way for a somebody. Father, may you grant to us the same kind of humility, to see that life is all about Jesus and not about us, that we might do everything we can that glory and honour will be brought to Jesus rather than to us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.